Thursday, February 24th, 2022. The day that Russia finally invaded Ukraine after months of teasing war exercises. This is a day I'm sure that we all remember very well. And on this day, Russia, but maybe more specifically Vladimir Putin, became enemy number one on the world stage. And our prayers since then have gone up for the nation of Ukraine, and rightfully so. But if we're honest with ourselves, how much have we prayed for our enemy? At times, we may have prayed for Russia's destruction. We may have prayed for the overturning of the leadership in Russia. But is this how God calls us to love our enemies? Is this what Christ teaches us about loving your enemy? Or are we to pray for their destruction? Or are we to be praying to God that he would use his church, that he would move in a mighty way to bring mercy even to our enemies? Well, the theme of Jonah, as I mentioned earlier, is God extending his mercy to his enemies. And the people of Nineveh, the people that Jonah is called to go to, they are enemies of God. They are an enemy nation. We'll get into that in a minute. And also, outside of Christ, we are no friend of God. We are enemies. But throughout the book of Jonah, God's mercy is on full display and leaves ourselves asking us, do we show the same mercy that God showed to us to our enemies? We all have enemies. This can be someone that seems insignificant, like a frustrating coworker or a frustrating supervisor, or it can also be the neighbor down the road who doesn't agree with our Christian views. The main point that God is teaching us in this lesson is that God will stop at nothing to extend his mercy to his enemies. God will stop at nothing to extend his mercy to his enemies. And this leads us to ask, do we extend the same love to our enemies? And God shows us this, that he's extending his love to his enemies. He shows us this in a series of shocking, ironic twists. First, we see that Jonah tries to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord strikes Jonah and the sailors with fear, ultimately leading to the faith of some unlikely converts. So we'll move through this text from flee to fear to faith, from flee, fear to faith. Our story begins this morning the exact way you would expect the story of a prophet to go. The word of the Lord came to his prophet, Jonah, the son of Amittai. And the call of a prophet was to bear God's message to his people. Jonah prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so to put this story on the map, the context of the timeline of the Old Testament, we have the Israel nation in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. The nation is divided. Now, we're not told a whole lot about Jonah other than one other reference to him in the Old Testament. So 2 Kings 14:25 tells us that Jonah prophesied to King Jeroboam about the restoration of the borders of Israel. That's all we're told about Jonah outside of this story. And so to understand the context of the people of Israel at this time, the reign of King Jeroboam was not like the reign of David. In fact, 2 Kings tells us that King Jeroboam did what was right in his own eyes, which echoes back to the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Another piece of context to this story is the people of Israel, they're proud of their Israelite heritage. They're proud of their Hebrew heritage. And the reason why they're proud is because God is the true and living God. He is the only true and living God. And the surrounding nations all worship false gods who are made of wood and stone. And so it's to Israel's advantage to be the only nation that worships the true and living God when they go to battle. So it wasn't a popular idea for God to be spreading to other nations, for other nations to come to worship God. These two pieces of context help us understand Jonah and this time. That we have a king who was not favored by the Lord. This helps us understand that the culture of the people, they didn't want to share God to their enemies. And so this ultimately helps us understand a person like Jonah. And so when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he simply says in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Arise and call. Those are going to be two key words that are going to come up later. So it's natural to think that when Jonah has received this call from the Lord, that he would pack his bags, he would get on his camel, and he would start going to Nineveh. That's what should happen. This is the word that came to God's prophet. Nothing should seem out of the ordinary so far in this text, but that's not what happens, is it? Jonah, instead, he flees without giving it a second thought or asking God, "Why would you have me go to Nineveh?" He just turns the opposite direction and he runs. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of the nation, the empire of Assyria. It's over 300 miles northwest from where Israel is. This is a big journey that Jonah is being called to. And this is a kingdom that is far greater and far more powerful than the nation of Israel. And so we're told in chapter 4, actually, Jonah's reason for why he ran. Jonah 4, verse 2 tells us, "I knew that you are a gracious God, and that you are merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and that you relent from disaster." This is Jonah's reason for running from God's call. Jonah flees from his calling because he knew that the Lord might be gracious to the Ninevites, that he might forgive them. He saw the big country of Assyria and he thought to himself, "If I remove myself from the picture, if I go the other way, if I don't give them this word of grace, well, then their destruction is sure. Their destruction is sure, and this would be more lead to more peaceful times for the nation of Israel." But Jonah's primary motivation is not to share. Jonah's primary motivation is not to share God's love to his enemies, because he wants to keep God to himself. So Jonah flees. Jonah, he goes down from the mountainous region of Israel. He goes down the mountain. He goes down to the sea, to the port city of Joppa. And then he finds a nice, comfy, cozy spot in the ship. And he goes down into the cargo hold. Continues to go down, down, down. Do you see the intentionality of Jonah? He's trying to get farther and farther away from the Lord. In his haste and desperation, did you notice the place, the destination that he chose the ship to go to? Tarshish. Now, scholars aren't necessarily 100% sure where this is, but one thing is for sure. Nineveh is in the east, and Tarshish is in the west. It's that simple. So Jonah arose and he went, all right, but he went in the opposite direction. And Jonah does not want to be a prophet of the Lord anymore. Now, this is the first shocking twist in our story of Jonah, that a prophet of God would reject God's message and flee from his presence, try to flee from his presence, I should say. All because Jonah does not want to extend God's mercy to Nineveh. Jonah's acting more like a pagan sailor in this story than an imitator of God. And so as we think about our own lives, brothers and sisters, I imagine most of us, if not all of us, have an enemy, quote unquote, that comes to our mind when we think. Enemies aren't always big nations like Russia and their opposition to Ukraine or China and their persecution of the church. Our enemies are sometimes people who turn out to be people who just frustrate us, people who irritate us and push our buttons more than anybody else. And it's possible you've even thought of a specific person and a specific person that maybe you thought, I don't really want to share the gospel with that person because they frustrate me. We have the same fallen and sinful hearts that Jonah has. We come under the same experience of temptation. We're tempted to flee God's call in our life. We're tempted not to spread the gospel, to keep the gospel to ourselves. And the reality is we fail to love our enemies. We find that we are like Jonah. We're called to do one thing, but we behave in the opposite way. And so, brothers and sisters, we need a prophet who will fulfill his call, a prophet who will see the mission through no matter the cost. And so when we try to flee God, as Jonah tried to flee God, he fills us with fear. A fear that draws us closer to him. He draws us close through his true prophet. And so we'll move to our second point, fear. We've gone from fleeing now to fear. And in fear, Jonah boards the ship and they depart the city of Joppa to head towards the city of Tarshish, which is far in the opposite direction. Perhaps Jonah's thinking to himself, all right, I'm safe. I'm headed in the opposite direction. I'm outside the borders of Israel. God is the God of Israel, and I'm now outside the bounds of Israel. And as he goes down into the cargo hold and he finds a comfy spot to start dozing off, up on the deck of the ship, the sailors see the looming clouds coming. The storm of God's wrath is brewing against what Jonah is doing. This storm becomes the greatest storm these experienced sailors have ever seen. It's so strong that look at how the ship is described in verse 4. It becomes personified when the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest upon the sea. The ship says and thinks to itself, I can't withstand these forces. Maybe I should just break up. The ship considered to break apart. These sailors are terrified. They're fearing for their lives. And they're so afraid, they start calling out to their gods, their pagan gods. Maybe one of them can calm this storm. All while this is going on, the captain runs down to Jonah. This is another person who can be praying to a god to maybe calm the sea. The captain runs down and he finds Jonah fast asleep. He asks him in verse 6, what do you mean, you sleeper? In other words, what are you doing? How can you be sleeping at a time like this during a storm as powerful as this? You see the irony of what's going on between the sailors and Jonah. The sailors instantly start crying out to their gods. Pagan gods, yes, but they're doing what Jonah should have been doing. Jonah should have been the first one to start praying to the true and living God, as he will confess later, who made the sea and the dry land. But what is Jonah doing? Jonah is fast asleep. Now, how could one be sleeping during a raging storm like this? Remember Jonah's motivation. His motivation is to remove himself from the picture. This way, the Ninevites' destruction is sure, and that God's mercy would not be extended. So I like what the preacher Edmund Clowney points out when he says that his motivation not only led him to board the ship to go to Tarshish, but it also enabled him to sleep through this storm. Because he thought to himself, if I die, Israel remains the only nation to love and to serve God. But notice the command of the captain in verse 6. These are the words that I said would come up again. The captain comes to him and he commands Jonah, arise and call. I don't think the captain fully realized the impact of these words. These are the same words that led him to flee. These are the same words that God said to Jonah in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh and call out against them. The captain thinks that maybe Jonah's God can calm the sea, but these words have struck Jonah to the heart. And Jonah is now being confronted with the reality of what he is doing. He's being confronted with the reality of his sin. And so the sailors, they cast lots, a game of chance to see who angered the gods, who angered and brought this storm upon us. And maybe Jonah's now at this point thinking, I can still get away with it. This is a game of chance. I can maybe get away with this. We all know that there's no such thing as chance. But God, in his providence, struck Jonah to the heart again. And now Jonah is exposed. The lot falls on Jonah. And all the sailors know that he is the reason for the storm. And in verse 8, they flood him with questions. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Of what country do you come from? Who is your people? Flooding him with questions. And notice Jonah's response. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Notice that these are actually the first words that Jonah, the prophet of God, says in this account. And there's a lot of irony in this statement. First, see, he says, I am a Hebrew. This is the pride of his Hebrew heritage on full display. He's very boisterous about this. I am a Hebrew. But this is a heritage which he's currently running away from. And then next, I fear the Lord. Really? I fear the Lord. Because it seems, Jonah, like you're running away from the Lord instead of reverencing the Lord. And then finally, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Again, really, Jonah? Did you think that you could run from God outside the borders of Israel when you just proclaimed that he created the world? He created the sea and the dry land. Did you forget, Jonah, that God is everywhere present at all times? And so here we have the next twist in our story between the sailors and Jonah. Not only are the sailors praying and Jonah was not, but now the sailors exceedingly fear the Lord. They have a reverence towards the Lord because of this storm and the power that he is throwing at them. And Jonah does not. They see the raging waters around them and they know that it is from the living, true God of Israel. And that fear turns from terror over the sea to a fear of God. And brothers and sisters, in Adam, we have fallen short of the glory of God. Not only do we fail to love our enemies, but outside of Christ, at one point in time, we were the enemies of God. And we try to hide from him in our sin. We think that we can flee from the presence of God in the dark corners of our lives and hide our sin in the dark corners of our hearts. But God always finds us. And nothing can be hidden from God. He is the ever-present, ever all-knowing, living God. And this is something that should, on one level, bring a serious sense of fear to our hearts. But not a fear that makes us terror, but a fear that brings us to reverence and to worship him. A fear that shows us our lowly condition when we behold his holiness. And so we must ask ourselves the same questions that the sailors ask in verse 11. When we are confronted with the reality of our sin, we must ask ourselves, what shall we do that the sea may be quieted down for us? What must we do that the sea of God's wrath would be calmed and satisfied? And as we will see in the remaining verses, only the true prophet can calm this storm. And so we are going to now move as with these sailors, as they go from fear to faith. So we've gone from flee to fear. Now we're on faith. And so here, notice another irony. Jonah is surrounded by the same kind of people that he was running away from. God called him to go to the pagan people of Nineveh, and now he is surrounded by pagan sailors. And so Jonah tried to flee from God's call. He didn't want these pagans to know God's mercy. So it's ironic that as Jonah flees from the presence of God, God is using Jonah to extend his mercy even now to his enemies, to these pagan sailors. And now these sailors, they understand their position before God. The reality of this awesome storm has filled their hearts to want to worship him. We can see they've seen the lengths that God would go to pursue a sinner. And they are cut to the heart. And so they ask Jonah, what must we do to be saved from this? And Jonah tells them, throw me overboard. Sacrifice me. And the Lord will be satisfied. But the sailors, they don't want to be responsible for the blood of an innocent man. They're not the judges of his soul. What if they're wrong? They would be killing an innocent man. So they try to row back to shore. But as they're doing this, the storm grows stronger. The will of the Lord is clear. He wants Jonah. And so they lift up their voices and they do something again that Jonah has not done this whole time. The pagan sailors pray to God. Look at verse 14. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they throw Jonah overboard. Jonah considers himself sacrificed at this point. But the question we can ask of this text was this a selfless sacrifice? Judging from the way Jonah has been acting, I think it is right to say that he offered himself up so readily, not to save the pagan sailors, but again, as another means of avoiding going to Nineveh. But as we'll see, God has a different plan. As soon as Jonah hits the water, the sea is instantly calm. Notice the sailors' reaction. They don't start quickly sailing home so they can repair the damage to their ship the storm costs. They don't try and get home so they can avoid another storm coming. No, they stop and they worship the Lord. They break out in worship. Look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. On the boat, they would offer up whatever to the Lord, whatever sacrifice they hadn't already thrown overboard. They make a vow to God and they start worshiping him. Again, see another contrast in this story between the sailors and Jonah. The sailors worship God because he truly is the creator of the sea and the dry land. And the sailors knew that they were enemies of God, yet God still showed them mercy. But how did Jonah act? In selfishness, he threw himself overboard. And brothers and sisters, you and I both have someone who has selflessly sacrificed himself for us. We have a prophet who has carried out the mission that God called him to, no matter what the cost was. He carried it out. And God extended to us his mercy, extended to us sinners his mercy. Jesus Christ came down for you and for me. He did not come down fleeing the presence of the Lord, but he came down because that's what the Lord called him to do. Christ came down knowing us full well. He knew and knows how sinful we are. He knows how we treat our enemies. He knows how hesitantly we want to share the gospel, but he still came down. Christ came down from heaven and became like us in every way except for sin. Why? Because Christ loves you. Christ loves us, the sinful enemies of God, and he willingly sacrificed himself for us. He is the only sacrifice that could calm the sea of God's wrath against us. Unlike Jonah, Christ did this selflessly. If he had not come down to us, we would be like the people of Nineveh if Jonah had succeeded. We would only know the wrath that is due us against our sin. But instead, he has extended to us his love. If you are here and you do not know the sacrifice which Christ has made for you, if it feels like you feel the wrath of God stirring against you in your sin, come to him now. Repent and believe in Christ. He is the only one who can calm the storm against your sin. And so, brothers and sisters, what is your outlook on those who frustrate you? What is your outlook on those who openly stand against you? Christ's command to us is clear. We read from it earlier in Luke. To you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. Love doesn't mean a submission to abuse, a submission to an abusive authority. But love does mean prayer. Praying that God would work in their hearts, changing them, and that God's mercy would be extended even to them. 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge you that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. This is one of the hardest things for us to do. In our hurt and frustration, it's easy for us to want to not pray for them, to ask God, if we are going to pray for them, to ask God, can you bring condemnation upon them? It's the hardest thing for us to do, to ask God to bring mercy to them. We have to remember that this is what Christ did for us. Christ did not pray for the destruction of sinners. Christ prayed that people would be saved. He came to save sinners. God uses his mercy to show his enemies and us his mercy. As Proverbs tells us what true mercy is if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the will of the Lord will reward you. This is the command of our Lord that he has called us to do. And praise God that he has given to us the Holy Spirit who works in us, giving us the strength to be able to do it. But now what about Jonah? The story's not done yet. Look at verse 17. This is probably the moment every child here has waited for. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah has shown himself to be an enemy of God. Throughout this chapter, all he has done is run away from God. But what does God do in response? He preserves him. God saves him from drowning. God shows his control over nature. First in the storm and now in this fish, God shows his control over nature by appointing a massive fish to swallow Jonah. So I opened up with a question. I asked, who in this passage is acting like the enemy of God? Well, God has shown us that he has extended his mercy to his enemy, Jonah. And the message for us this morning is clear. We are called to imitate Christ, the true and faithful prophet. Show God's mercy to our enemies. This means praying for people that we don't want to pray for. Praying for the Ninevehs of the world. Praying for Russia. Praying for China. That God would intervene in their leaders' lives. That God would bring them, these leaders, to know him. To know his mercy. Praying for the pagan sailors in our lives. Praying that they would come to know God's mercy. So let us do that now. Let us go before the Lord in a time of prayer, asking for his mercy to be extended to his enemies and our enemies. Let us pray.